1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we see the gospel that Paul preached. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. I see the good news there. Therefore, if I am to take the gospel out to someone, I have got to preach that gospel to them. That is the only gospel effective for this age today, is a gospel that Paul preached. So when I go to an individual and I tell them, Christ died for your sins, is that true? Let's go further with our illustration here. This is the age you're living in. It's an age of grace. It's a dispensation of grace. And there is one gospel that exists. One gospel today. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And that he was raised again the third day. The good news to man today is that Christ died for our sins. Was buried and raised again. So then, with that said, we're out here. The event took place in the past. Before Paul was saved, was that gospel in God's mind? Before Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, was the gospel that he preached in the mind of God? It sure was. Everybody from Paul being saved in Acts 9 forward, was that gospel applicable to them? That Christ died for your sins. Therefore, when an individual is born into this life and grows up, did Christ die for their sins? That's not difficult. So if you're going to preach the gospel, you got to tell them, Christ died for your sins. So I grew up, lived my life till I was 24 without ever knowing the gospel, without ever trusting in Christ. Did Christ die for my sins? So that you got a world today walking around that has not trusted in Christ, and guess what? Christ died for their sins. Turn to 1 Timothy. We're just kind of laying a little foundation here. We're going to build upon it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says to Timothy, who will have all men to be saved. You might want to, if you have a pen or pencil, real quick, underline the word all, because it's very important. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for, there it is again, all, to be testified in due time. Was Jesus Christ given a ransom for all according to the Apostle Paul? All right. Hold that. I'm going to show you the further importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Go to Mark chapter 10. All right. I'll be there in just a second. In Mark chapter 10, now remember, 1 Timothy, who gave him a ransom for all to be testified in due time, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is the reason why we're very emphatic about rightly dividing this book, the word of truth. Verse 45, Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all. So, To give his life a ransom for many. Well, many is not all. In other words, if I was a multi-millionaire, which now you know it's a storyline here, 10 times over, right? But if I was a multi-millionaire, and I made the statement that today I'm going to give many of you $1 million, what would be your thought in your mind? Huh? You'd be like, I hope I'm one of the many. Yes, you do. But if I said, I'm going to give all of you $1 million, you wouldn't have any guess about it, right? You know how many Monopoly games I'd have to buy to give you $1 million? No, I'm just kidding. Here, take that to the bank. Pasco, $200. But you see the difference in wording? You rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus Christ was a ransom for many, according to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So you know what that tells me? That in this time, there was a ransom, but it was for many. Not all. Paul says he was a ransom for all. There's a difference in those words. There's a difference. And for preachers not to point that out and make that clear to you, they're hiding the truth of the Word of God from people. That's the problem you have today. And so consequently, there are a group of people here that Christ was a ransom, there's no doubt. He was a ransom, but it was for many. And I can tell you, we'll not go to it, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, he called that generation an untoward generation. And he called them out to repent and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and save yourself from that untoward generation. Untoward is a crooked, it's a perverted thing is what it means. So the people at that time were crooked and perverted. So he didn't give himself a ransom for those. He gave himself a ransom for many that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, writing to Timothy, says, for us, in the dispensation of the grace of God, Jesus Christ was a ransom for all, who would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All is very important in what we teach today. With that said, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We started off there, go back, but we're going to go to a different chapter. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, he's writing to these Colossians here. Notice what he writes to them in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Well, then I see verse 21 is really the verse I want. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So the question is, were these Colossians enemies of God? Absolutely. So living in this time frame, they're enemies of God in this time frame that we're talking about, the dispensation of the grace of God. They're enemies. And you were enemies in your mind by wicked works and things that you have done, basically, is what Paul says, towards God. You were enemies. But wait a second. Still being enemies, did Christ die for our sins? Absolutely. Isn't that the gospel? Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, right? So then, even being enemies, did Christ die for your sins? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, Look in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Well, folks, I see ungodly enemies of God in this time frame, yet the truth of the word of God is even in that state, being ungodly and enemies with God, the truth is Christ was still a ransom for all. He was still a payment. By the way, I'll read you the definition of ransom if you struggle with it in any manner of understanding. It says, what is given in exchange for another as a price of his redemption. It's the exchange rate. Somebody kidnaps somebody, they hold that individual and demand ransom money. They demand a ransom. So consequently, you've got to pay it to get them back. Well, the exact same thing took place with Christ. Why? Because he's a ransom. So consequently, to get us back, to get mankind back, God gave Jesus Christ as a ransom. What's a ransom? It's a payment. It's a payment. So God gave Jesus Christ as a payment for who? All. Enemies? Ungodly. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know what that's saying? That God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven man's sins. The sins are forgiven. But what's missing? Your belief in it. Your trusting. Let me give you this illustration. Let's say, for instance, you have the husband and wife, and they have how many kids you want to draw up in the illustration? 1, 2, 3, whatever. The husband and wife sit down and draw up a will and label A or their kids in the will and line out for each child what each child's going to get upon their death. So, consequently, the will's drawn up. Well, you know, you're not really antsy about mom and dad dying, but if you're the child and you look at it, oh man, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. It's all in the will. It's what they're going to leave you. So that's kind of like good news. I mean, you know, come on. You're going to get something from mom and dad when they expire. The thing is you don't get it till they expire. Once they die, the will goes into effect. And you get what they've left you in the will. By law, it's yours. Christ is like that will. It's the good news. Christ died for your sins. God forgave your sins, but you don't get the benefit of the gospel, which is righteousness, justification, all spiritual blessings, being a new creature, being placed in Christ Jesus. You don't get the benefit of it till you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, well, God can't forgive people if they don't trust in the Lord. Well, how do you figure that? Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them for their trusting in me. Father, forgive them. They've repented and they're confessing their sins in my name. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And guess what God did? He forgave them, not knowing what they did. Can God forgive somebody who doesn't trust in Christ? He did it. He did it for them here. Therefore, it opened the door for Peter after the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. Peter begins preaching and he reintroduces the Christ that they crucified. So God forgave them of that blasphemy of the Son, and they didn't even know what they were doing. Well, folks, when we're born out here in the dispensation of the grace of God, we're born in ignorance. There isn't anybody born with a natural ability of birth to know God, to understand God. You're born after that old man Adam back there, who's corrupt, who has sinned, and passed it right down to you. That's what we have in us, and that's how we're born. Anybody that's not saved today that draws a conclusion about God Almighty and what he or she thinks about God is a vain imagination. The only way you're going to know about God is from this book. And you're not going to understand it if you're lost. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to have an understanding of this book. It's going to always be confusing to you. So consequently, God, in our birth, in our life, has forgiven our sins. I didn't know that. I didn't get born and when the first words I could ever speak going, "Hey mom, hey dad, my sins are forgiven." I had no clue to it. But when I go in here and I start examining the fact that what it took for God to get me back to him in the sense of nothing between us, which is the sin that's between us, I read that Christ became a ransom for all. It was God's payment so that he can deal with the sinners, the ungodly, and the enemies that we are to God in this world. He can deal with them without his wrath. Look at it today, folks. If God was just today, if God carried out his vengeance today on sinners and ungodliness, where would you stand? Would you fall into his wrath? You better believe you would. We all would. As they say, we wouldn't have a leg to stand upon. We couldn't petition God and say, "God, I have not done this, I have not done that." Just promote our lies, all we do. So God now can bring the gospel of peace to man today. God's not angry at the world. God isn't just holding back, and every now and then, in a set time of season, he punches people with a hurricane. Or he sits back and goes, "Oh, we're in the spring? Oh man, I'm glad I formed that tornado alley so I can take those people out." Or the earth is nothing more than an chicken egg to me. And when I get angry, I just crack it open and cause an earthquake and kill people. That ain't how God is handling and dealing with people today. That's just the sin-cursed world is all it is. God has the ability to calm the seas. God has ability to bring the circuits of our atmosphere under control. But it's set in its manner as a fallen world. And folks, there's a hurricane coming. Prep for it. Oh Lord, turn this hurricane and direct it towards them. I don't want it. And they're over there, "Lord, let it stay on its course because it won't hit me." You think God doesn't sit up there and go, "Oh, the prayers I get." I bet the biggest point of trouble with him is that beloved Super Bowl. "Oh Lord, let my team win. Oh Lord, let the chains not stretch. I want a first down here." Yeah. I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" Louise and I working up in the office, we book a trip, you know, pretty nice trip. You see me get up and do that in the office? It's kind of They're easy prey. I mean, I dealt with that in 2005 with Katrina, because all your little closet preachers came out that don't know the truth from a lie and start talking about how God took out New Orleans because of the sinfulness of New Orleans. Well, nobody's going to say anything about there being sinfulness in New Orleans no more than there's sinfulness in Baton Rouge or any other city, state, or country. It's just his aim was off because he hit Mississippi as hard as he hit New Orleans. I mean, you know, God, you know, bifocals maybe. No, the problem is it wasn't God's vengeance on sinful people. Why? God's dealing with man at a peaceful state today. Why? Because the ransom was paid. And so God forgave man's sins, and all he has to do today is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the bounty that's in Christ Jesus. You are rich in Christ, as Paul told the Corinthians. So consequently, that's what Paul said. Paul said, I did it ignorantly in what? Unbelief. Israel didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. It was still flowing with milk and honey. It was just like God said, you go into that land, man, you're going to have stuff growing like you ain't never seen before. You're going to go in there and there are going to be walled cities and beautiful towns and homes, and the garden's already planted. And you just go in there and take it. And they didn't, because of unbelief. Well, it doesn't diminish what's in Christ if you don't trust in Christ. It's all there. You just have the opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the problem we have today, is that people do not trust in the Lord. They don't put their faith in it. Oh, they know about the Lord. We have no shortage of churches today preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ in some form or some fashion. The problem is, he is not the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with the revelation that was given to our apostle, Paul. Jesus Christ existed in all times, throughout time. He is all existent. He is part of the Godhead. So consequently, we trust in the Lord. We are then justified. We are made the righteousness of God. We're new creatures. We're sealed. We have been placed in Christ. We're seated with him. There's benefits to your trusting. So, it's like it's said, I say it, when someone dies and goes to hell, do they go to hell because of their sins? I mean, if you're going to heaven, are you going to heaven because you don't have sins? You see, if you're going to have it one way, you got to have it the other way too. If you're going to heaven because you don't have sins, and that's your position, then you can say they go to hell because of their sins. The fact of the matter is, everybody is a sinner. So you don't go to heaven because you don't have sins. No more than they go to hell because they have sins. The dividing point is those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those that trust that are going to be with the Lord when we leave out of here. Those that don't are going to go to hell because of unbelief. So that's my position on it. Have your own. It's your business. But I would suggest you follow me. Just saying. Just my advice. You're still free to do what you want to do. Turn back to Colossians. Now, back in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we're focusing in on forgiveness in verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you think God could have a quarrel against us? I mean, think about it. You know the verses that we read that identified us in this time as enemies, sinners, ungodly? You think God could have an issue with that, maybe? Sure he could. But he didn't. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. And we trust in the Lord. So consequently, even as Christ forgave you. Now, how did Christ forgive you? He went to the cross. And he died for you when we are absolutely no good. We're rotten to the core. Christ still loved us and gave himself for us. Christ still died for our sins and forgave us when we were in that state of being ungodly, sinners, and enemies with God Almighty. You see the breadth, the depth, the height, the length, the width of the forgiveness of God Almighty? The forgiveness of the Lord? When I got saved, it was 1980. Tell you how old I am, by the way. It was 1980. Prior to that, I had no knowledge of the gospel. I knew about Jesus. I had heard about Jesus. I knew he went to the cross. I believed he was buried and raised again. But what was never presented to me was that he died for my sins, and not only it goes out to all, but to all it goes out that he died for all of our sins. I didn't know he died for all my sins. I was kept on a day-to-day leash. In other words, I live this day, the sins I commit, I get the opportunity to go back, repent, pray, confess, and do all the other rigmarole that they told me to do. And so the next day starts a new day. Well, after a while, you grow up, you hit your teens, you realize this is bogus because I'm just who I am and I'm doing the same thing. I just lost total faith in what I was raised up in. But in 1980, I was shown the truth that Christ died for all of my sins. All of my sins. From birth to death. All of my sins have been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. He was buried and raised again the third day. And in 1980, matter of fact, it was June of 1980, to be specific. It was June of 1980. I trusted the Lord. I let go of all that stuff that was ingrained in me about thinking that I've got to improve my life, or where I don't improve my life, I've got to correct the wrongs that I did. Well, folks, God's not accepting your correction. You don't correct his test. So I trusted in the Lord, realizing at that point in 1980, that I was forgiven, I was justified, I made the righteousness of God, and I'm set to go, folks. The day that I leave out of here, I'm going to be with the Lord. There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind. And it's not in my own thinking process, it's by what God says in His Word. I know His Word is true, and He promised us eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know that I have that. Now I'm asking you, do you know that? Do you have that absolute assurance that when you leave out of here, you know you're going to be with the Lord? Because I'm not going to say if you leave out of here, because you are leaving. You're headed on a trip. And you either, like Brother Dave, you say, either going down or up. Which way are you going? Which way are you going? I know which way I'm going. Do you? Christ loved you and he gave himself for you. God is not going to do one more thing for you. He's already done it through Jesus Christ our Lord, and he did it before you were born. Therefore, before you were born, Christ died for your sins. He was a ransom for your sins. He was a payment to get the world back. God was in Christ reconciling who? Who?
The world.
The world. God was in Christ reconciling the world. He wasn't reconciling just those that he knew would believe. He reconciled the whole world. The only way he could do that was to remove the sin, forgive the sin, and then have the good news go forth, and those that trust are placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like getting the benefit of the will after mom and dad died. We trust in the Lord. We're the beneficiaries of the riches that Christ has. So, consequently, we're to forgive one another. We don't work it that way, though. We don't work our forgiveness that way, unfortunately. We're conditional people. Someone does us wrong, someone has a quarrel against us, we got our little track meet set up. We go out there on the track and we wheel out the hurdles. Start them off with low hurdles. For me to forgive you, you got to clear that hurdle. Whatever that is, they clear it. Well, wait a minute, you're not finished. Back off, Jack. Put the other hurdle out there, it's going to be a little higher. Well, your legs get a little tired or as you will run. They clear that one. Oh, that isn't good enough. So finally we come with the monumental hurdle that we know they can't clear. And when they can't clear it, well, I'm not forgiving you. I mean, after what you said about me, just no way. If you don't come down that aisle and grovel at my feet and go, please, I'm sorry what I said, I'm not going to forgive you. Folks, it's almost taken the teaching out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You remember the verse we read there? If anybody, a brother trespass against you, you rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Well, that's not doctrine today. Our doctrine today is forgive. It's how Christ forgave you. You were in a sinful state and God still forgave you. We live in a sinful state now after we trusted Christ from 1980 till the day I die. I've got Fox News break here, folks, fair and balanced. I have been a sinner ever since and always will be. And guess what? God has forgiven me. He's forgiven you. And I'm still in Christ and I'm sealed until the day I go out of here, and you are too if you trusted in the Lord. So I look at that and I go, wow, that changes my whole perspective on forgiving. That changes my whole thought process on forgiving. Becomes a little more challenging, doesn't it? I mean, it makes you reach within yourself to find that ability to forgive. And folks, let me tell you something. To live in unforgiveness, to harbor that, affects the fruit of the Spirit. Unforgiveness is likened unto cancer. In this illustration, I'll tell you, if you have a fruit tree, whatever kind of fruit tree it is, and this tree produces fruit that's beautiful every year, I'm about to have figs come boom, explode in the backyard with all the rain. This tree produces, man. If you want figs, by the way, come to my house. You can have all you want. Be about two more or three more weeks, and they'll be coming. It does fine. Fruit of the Spirit. We're to bear it out. The fruit of the Spirit. But unforgiveness would be like me taking every day a bucket of salt water and pouring it at the base of that fig tree. You know what that salt water is going to do? It's going to kill that tree. I won't go there. There's a rabbit, but I'll just let it wander off. It's going to kill that tree. That's what unforgiveness does in one's life. You get bitter. You get angry. You harbor grudges. Folks, the world's filled with it. The world is filled with it. And that's why Paul gives the illustration. As Christ forgave you, forgive one another. It's not easy. It never says at the end of verse 13, so also do ye. It's easy. It doesn't say that. But you know what it doesn't say also that's true though? It's possible. There isn't anything, and I'll repeat this, there isn't anything in your book from Genesis to Revelation where God asked man to do anything that was impossible. Everything he asked man in the book whatever time frame you're in, it was always possible. And what was impossible for us, He did it in our behalf. Great news. Because what's impossible for man is you can't get to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how good you are, you can't do it. So the conclusion of the matter is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and thou shalt be saved. It's an absolute. Not might, not could, not maybe. Thou shalt be saved. It's as solid as a commandment. Thou shalt not. Not maybe. Wouldn't that be a riot, huh? Nay, thou shouldn't kill. Well, boy, that throws open a door, right? I shouldn't steal. So here we have this forgiveness, and we're to incorporate it in our lives for Christ's sake and for one another's, you know. Just saying that at the end of the run, when we go to be with the Lord, our next step out of this world will be what? This judgment seat of Christ. And the works we did in Christ's behalf, we receive rewards. The works we do according to the flesh, we lose. They burn. So consequently, we go there, and those that did exercise forgiveness, guys, it doesn't hurt a bit to do it. A little pride, a little humbleness is involved, but it doesn't hurt to do it. So consequently, forgive, and guess what? It doesn't fall on the eyes of a blind God. He sees and knows the intents of the heart. So consequently, you forgive. When this day comes in the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to remember that. Just think, you've privileged yourself to forgive someone and take away that bitterness, but you're also going to be rewarded for doing it and carry it into eternity with you. What a great promise. I mean, it don't get anything but better from here. Carry it out and practice it. It'll do you a world of good in your spirit and in your soul. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time and opportunity. We thank You for Your word and the truth there, and that reveals Your